the flesh versus the spirit. It is impossible to experience the Christian life as God has designed it without understanding the flesh and the spirit. Since most church teaching focuses on modifying our behaviors by human effort, few people have any concept of what it means to walk in the spirit. This leaves us in a state where we are trying to please God by tidying up the flesh, which has little value. 1 Corinthians 3 explains that we all will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, where our works will be tested by God's fire. Anything that remains after this testing will be rewarded. Anything destroyed will be counted as a loss. We will endure God's testing because our new spirit is of God and therefore can't be destroyed. Our human effort-based works will be consumed by God's testing fire. Fortunately, the good works God desires doesn't depend on our strength or efforts. In our walk of faith, we are learning how to allow God to work through us instead of struggling to create our own works, which are destined to be purged away at the judgment seat of Christ. It's vital to understand that either your works are by the Spirit working in you, or it's the works of the flesh, which God said He will not accept. Unless we understand what it means to be in the Spirit, we are left in a state of working through the flesh and living to do religious things that are bound to this life only. God wants you to have a life with eternal significance. Since this is the case, we should first examine how the Bible defines the flesh and the spirit so that we know how to live out our faith. What is the flesh? The flesh is our original human nature. To understand this, we need to go back to Genesis. At creation, God told Adam that he could freely enjoy everything in creation except the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God created the fruit but assigned it to a spiritual principle based on choosing faith or the flesh. Man had the choice to rest in the truth that God provides everything to man, and because God is good, He gives us freely to enjoy all things except that which would cause harm. Adam could trust and receive from God, or he could choose to trust in the words of deception. He could choose to receive righteousness from God, or he could trust in his own ability to become righteous. He could receive God's gifts of grace, or push grace aside and try to become his own God. Adam was given the choice to possess God's goodness, or push God aside, rebel against God, and try to fulfill himself apart from God. Satan tempted Adam through Eve, someone he was closely attached to. He offered pride instead of humbly receiving from the Lord. He began by stating that God was depriving them of something better than what they had. It was the first marketing scam: create a problem, then try to sell a solution. He first convinced them that there was something better out there, but they couldn't get it without buying into his empty promise. Then he said, "God knows that you can know good and evil for yourself." They remembered that God had said, "The day you choose to eat of that tree, you will certainly die." Satan began with devaluing God's command, then focused on altering their perception ever so slightly. Adam knew the truth, so the devil only needed to make a slight change to the word of God. "No, you will not surely die." Instead of depending on God, he persuaded them that God was depriving them of something temptation could provide. "You can be like God." They thought how good it would be if they didn't have to depend on God's goodness. They could create their own. So, they stepped out of grace, through faith, and into the works by human effort or the law. The tree was the choice to live by grace through faith, or put themselves under the law and take on the burden of creating their own good. The Bible says that the strength of sin is the law. The law produces the knowledge of sin, that sinful passions are aroused by the law, and that the law is the ministry of death. Therefore, the moment Adam stepped out of grace, he left good behind, corrupted his soul by sin, and found an ugly truth. He already had the knowledge of good. The only thing he gained was the knowledge of evil. In his pride, he received sin, and the process of death began. Spiritual death was immediate. Physical death, pain, and suffering were introduced once righteousness was absent. From that point on, his sin corrupted any good that he could come up with. Just as with Adam, many believe they can do enough good to outweigh the bad, but that misses the point. Consider botulism. It is the most toxic, naturally occurring substance known to man. It is 10,000 times more toxic than sarin nerve gas. Anyone who gets this type of food poison is almost certain of death. Since this is true, how much pure water would you mix with botulism before you would drink it? It really wouldn't matter. Drinking that toxin would kill you, no matter how many pure substances you added on top of it. That is what good works does to sin. No matter how many good deeds you add on top of it, it is still a death sentence. good works cannot become an antidote for sin. The Bible says that we were crucified and buried with Christ. Through Christ, we died to sin, and we are raised to new life in Him. That fixes the sin problem in our spirit. The old sinful nature is put to death and taken out of the way. However, the body of sin remains. Let's look at Romans 7:4. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. In Christ, your old nature was taken out of the way by nailing it and the law to the cross through the body of Jesus, and you were raised as a new creation. This changes everything. Through Christ, you were released from the law, your old sinful nature was put to death and buried with Christ, and you were raised as a new creation with a new spiritual nature. That new nature has the same desires as God, cannot sin, and cannot be corrupted by sin. Then why do we still sin? We sin because we still live in a body of flesh. Our flesh still craves sin, and there remains a war for your mind between the spirit and the flesh. Romans 7:22-23 explains, "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members." We live under a new law, one that is not dependent upon us, but depends on Christ. We are under the law of faith and the law of life in Christ Jesus. Romans 6:6 says that our old nature, old man, was crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be done away with. There is a little lost in translation on this passage. The phrase "done away with" is translated from the Greek word katargathos, which means to be rendered useless or unemployed. In other words, the flesh, or physical body, once ruled our minds, and we were bound to our old sinful nature that we inherited through Adam. Once our old nature was removed, the body became unemployed, or rendered idle. Colossians 2:11 explains it this way, "In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ." In the Old Testament, circumcision was a symbolic ordinance that pointed to this New Testament work of Christ. A male child would have the flesh of his foreskin cut away so that he could enter into the covenant of promise. This is the reality of what the Old Testament foreshadowed. Our fleshly nature would be cut away by the Holy Spirit so that we could enter the covenant of promise through faith in Christ. Now that this has happened, the flesh still craves sin and fights to regain control so that we again serve the flesh. So, it wars against your mind, trying to get your focus out of the spirit and into the flesh so that you again serve the flesh. Before Christ, you could only operate through the flesh. Now you have to give your minds to the flesh, or sin cannot have power. To make it clear, you no longer have a sinful nature. That was cut away from your soul and put into the grave with Christ. However, you still have a body of flesh that was accustomed to being served by the old sinful nature. In the past, your sinful nature controlled your mind to feed your flesh. You were ruled by desires. When your desire was focused on sin, you served the flesh through sin. From birth until the day you entered into Christ by faith, you lived life through the flesh. Once you were born into new life by faith in Christ, the flesh was cut off from the old nature. The old sinful nature was put into the grave by the working of God's Spirit. There is no longer a sinful nature to serve the flesh, so the flesh wars against your mind, trying to bring your mind under its control so it can be served its craving for sin. For most of your life, your mind served the flesh. When we first come to Christ, our mind still naturally gravitates to that old way of thinking. That is why a new believer, or a long-time believer who has never matured, acts and thinks with a worldly mindset. That way of thinking only focuses on the moment, or the things that serve in this life only. It has no real concept of an eternal perspective. Even religious activities are focused on what makes us feel good or fulfills our selfish ambitions. A new believer has trouble getting out of their focus in this temporary life in this world. As we mature, our focus begins to change. Just as a childish mindset can only focus on what they want, with little concept of consequences and long-term benefits, a baby Christian also struggles to see the big picture and the eternal perspective. The Apostle Paul said, "When I was a child, I thought as a child and acted as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things." The same is true for you and I. We begin the life of faith with an immature mindset, unable to see through eyes of faith. But as we grow into spiritual maturity, the childish ways of thinking fade away and understanding begins to grow. I often say this, and it is very true. We don't overcome our sinful ways by forcing ourselves to stop sinning. In fact, we often can't even see many of our fleshly ways of thinking. We don't decide to stop sinning. We outgrow sin. As your spiritual life matures into adulthood, your desires stop being drawn from the flesh, and you naturally start desiring the things of the Spirit. Then the old ways of acting and thinking become valueless, and we put them away without even consciously thinking about it. We outgrow those immature ways of thinking. There wasn't a time that I decided to stop playing with cars, action figures, and other toys. When my maturity level outgrew them, I lost interest and naturally put them away. The same is true for our spiritual lives. Stop focusing on sin and start focusing on Christ. Sometimes we focus on sin because we desire it. Sometimes we focus on it because we feel guilty about our sins. Both take our eyes off Christ, and no one can mature when they take their focus out of faith and focus on the flesh. This is true for guilt and self-condemnation, and it is true when we are looking at temptation. In both scenarios, we are tempted to take our eyes off Christ, and then we will drift in the direction we are looking. Even religion can become self-seeking and create self-righteousness. We can serve religion through the flesh, but we cannot serve God through the flesh. Either God works through us, or we are working by human effort. The Bible says that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Even good deeds through the flesh are mere polluted religion. That is why the Bible says that all our righteous acts are like filthy rags in God's sight. The flesh is corrupted, and anything produced by the flesh is toxic and incapable of surviving God's fire of testing. The Bible says that whatever is not of faith is sin. When the Bible speaks of faith, it is faith in the completed work of Christ. Good works are when we enter God's work and by faith allow Him to work through us. Any works we do and bring to God are mere acts of human effort, which are acts of the flesh. Let's summarize this discussion on the flesh. When you trusted Christ by faith, several things happened. Your sin, the written condemnation against you, the law that judged you, and your old sinful nature were all nailed to the cross of Christ and taken out of the way permanently. Permanently, your body of flesh was disempowered because it no longer has a fleshly nature to control. You were given a new spirit and new nature that is born of God, has the same desires as God, and the Holy Spirit was placed within you. Through the Spirit, your new spirit and God's spirit have unbreakable fellowship. You still have a body that is corrupted by sin and still desires the ways of sin. The Bible calls this your flesh. It wars against your mind, trying to bring your thoughts and actions back under sin to serve the flesh. Your old habits and ways of thinking are used to acting according to the flesh. So unless you learn to walk according to the Spirit, you will drift back into the old ways of thinking, and sin appears to be reviving. The truth is that sin has no power, but as long as we remain in that old mindset, sin will still fight to use our mind to serve the flesh. Until you mature spiritually, your life will be a spiritual roller coaster. Each time we start breaking away from old habits and ways of thinking, the flesh will drag us back down again. However, when we become spiritually mature and spiritually minded, the old desires lose power because spiritual adulthood looks at those temptations as childish ways that we no longer are a part of. The issue is spiritual maturity. So how do we escape the childish and selfish ways of thinking? The goal of the next part of this study hopes to equip you with the biblical tools to grow in your walk of faith. It's time to learn to consistently walk in the Spirit.